The reading for this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So far in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have been introduced to the critical and thoughtful eye of the teacher, this preacher who has spoken about that which is vanity or meaningless or vapor. In chapter 5, he looks at the act of worship. I'll be reading this morning from a different translation than I will be preaching from, because I would like us to hear this in a couple of different ways. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises. And don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven, and you are here on earth. So let your words be few. Too much activity gives you restless dreams. Too many words makes you a fool. When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin, and don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry, and he might wipe out everything you have achieved. Talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So that is not a light passage, is it? We'll see how many things don't work properly here. There we go. So I've shared before that I was not the best of kids. My parents would have many stories to tell you about things that their youngest did that did not bring honor to them, maybe embarrassed them. One of those things that they found out about after I had been doing it for about 3 years was something that got me very excited. I was a huge Doctor Who fan as a kid. I am a huge Doctor Who fan as an adult. I think I should make that clear as well. So Doctor Who in the U.S. was put out by PBS. They rebroadcast it. My first Doctor, for those who are interested, was Tom Baker. If you don't know what this means, don't worry about it. But every year, there would come this opportunity on PBS, our local station, where they would be asking for money so that we could continue to watch Doctor Who. And I desperately wanted to continue watching Doctor Who. And if you gave a certain amount, if you would call this number and promise that you would give $20 a month, not only would Doctor Who stay on the air, you would also get a mug. And that mug had the Doctor Who logo on it. And it had his spaceship on it. And when you poured hot tea in it, because it was a British show, the spaceship would disappear. It was amazing. So what did I do? I ran upstairs, I called the number, and I pledged the $20. And I gave them my name and my address. And they sent me a mug. And I never sent them anything. And then the next year it came up that if you would do this, they would send you some VHS tapes. They would send you a VHS tapes of some of the episodes along with a book with some of the art from the TV show. So I called the number and I promised to give them $20 a month. And they sent me the tapes and the book. And I never sent them anything. It took 3 years of me getting the gifts from WTVP Channel 47 before I was blacklisted and my parents were called. I made promises that I did not keep. The nation of Israel was a nation that would make promises that they would not keep. They would make rash vows and not follow through with it. We read in Malachi, God says, "Cursed is the cheat who has a male in the flock and vows to give it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished." The preacher in our text this morning is addressing this topic. But this isn't reserved just for the ancient Israelites. This isn't reserved just for the folks that the preacher is addressing in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to say something very profound right now, so you might want to write this down. All of you in this room are here. Are you following me? I'd like to congratulate you on being here. But sometimes being here, it is still hard to pay attention. Many of you who are here want to get involved with some of the ministries of the church, but there are so many good reasons why you can't devote the time to doing it right now in this season of life. Many of us here started an amazing Bible study on January 1st, and it has been weeks or months or possibly since January 2nd since you looked at that Bible study again. Is this ringing true for anybody? You don't need to show your hands. The fact that we are here doesn't always mean that we are completely here, that we are all in. And the text that we are going to be looking at this morning is not for those folks who have never gone to church or who rarely go to church. I like the way one commentator said it, Derek Kidner. This text is for the well-meaning person who likes a good sing and shows up cheerfully to church, but who listens with half an ear and never gets quite around to what he or she has volunteered to do for God. In other words, this passage is really for all of us. But before I dig too deep into the passage, I want to talk a little bit about Ecclesiastes. I would love to spend some time digging into this text leading up to where we are, but time prohibits us doing it. So I want to share one word with you. Hevel. In your translation, it's going to say something along the line of vanity or meaningless or empty. And that's a good translation. Those are good renderings. If you open to the very beginning of Ecclesiastes, the preacher gives us his theme verse for this entire book. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Or "meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless." Very encouraging stuff. But that word hevel, it doesn't really mean meaningless. It doesn't mean vanity. It means some of that. But what it really tries to capture is something that can't be captured. And that's exactly the point. Vapor. Smoke. I remember when my dad would blow smoke rings, I was entranced. And there were these nice, solid, white smoke rings. And you would reach for them, but there was no ring to reach for, was there? As soon as my hand hit that smoke, the smoke just scattered. It's something that looks like it's there, but there's nothing there. And if you're in a room that is completely filled with this vapor, if you're driving in the early morning in Dallas and the humidity is insane and a front is coming in and the mist is so thick, it's like the clouds have come to live with us, you can see, but you can't really see. This is the vapor. So what the preacher is saying is not everything is meaningless, so what's the point? That's not where the preacher is necessarily going. He's saying everything's like a vapor. It's like there's something there, and there is something there, but we can't quite grasp it. We can't quite reach it. And if you were here on Wednesday night, we talked about the vanity, the vapor, the meaninglessness of trying to do everything on our own. And this morning, we now turn to chapter 5, verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. The Hebrew, guard your feet. In some countries, before a Christian preacher would come up into the pulpit to preach, they would take off their shoes because it's holy ground. It's bringing back to mind the picture from Exodus where God tells Moses to take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. I just want to camp out on this verse for a little bit. The first thing we need to do, the preacher is highlighting for us, is we need to get our minds straight. And as we're going through this passage, we're going to see he's talking about three things: our heart of worship, our heart of prayer, and then the heart behind the vows and the promises that we make. And when it comes to our heart of worship, the first thing we need to do is recognize the holiness of God. And this is not just something that the preacher is saying. If we took the Old Testament and walked through, we're going to see that holiness is the aspect of God that is emphasized over and over again. And I think we lose sight of what it means to say that God is holy. Our churches, I'm speaking broadly here, our churches are not necessarily places that resonate with the holiness of God. We often create noise that distracts from our focus on who we are here to worship. We often will emphasize what is being done and how we're doing it instead of the why are we doing it and who is it for. We can lose sight of the holiness of God. The house of God is a place where we need to take a breath and be still and consider where we are standing and what we are doing. Jesus highlighted this for us when he went into the temple with the money changers and he turned over their tables because they were defiling the purity of God's house with their business. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see the Apostle Paul talking to the church about how we need to examine our hearts before we participate in this meal. And one of the things that we're examining, what are we doing? Are we recognizing the holiness of God that required this sacrifice? Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. The second thing we need to do in worship is we need to recognize the authority of God. God is truth. His words are true. We draw near to listen. And there's a big difference between hearing something and listening. We've been in the Gospel of John. We will be back in the Gospel of John next week. And John frequently uses the language of listening. And when John says listen, wrapped up in that is the idea of obedience. You can't be obedient in your worship if you aren't truly hearing the word of God, if you aren't truly listening, if you're just letting it flow through one ear and out the next, if you're allowing your words to come out of your mouth, but you're not allowing them to run through your heart, are you worshiping? A Puritan named Thomas Watson in the late 17th century wrote this about the heart that we often have when we come to worship. Many come to the word only to feast their ears. They like the melody of the voice, the mellifluous sweetness of the expression, the newness of the notion. This is to love the garnishing of the dish more than the food. This is to desire to be pleased rather than edified. I like this quote because it reminds us that we are not here this morning to satisfy ourselves. We're not here this morning because we want to get something out of what happens here this morning. We are here this morning to draw near, to listen, and to worship God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the music. It's not about the pastor. It's about us as a community of faith giving our hearts in worship to God. The sacrifice of fools. What is meant by that? There's all sorts of theories when you read the commentators of what is meant by the sacrifice of fools. But as I look at Ecclesiastes 5 and I look at the history of how God speaks about sacrifices poorly offered by the people, I don't think it's a coincidence that the word that's being used for sacrifice here in the Hebrew is describing a specific kind of sacrifice. This is a sacrifice that was killed as a sacrifice, and then the meat was used for the meal, as opposed to the sacrifice that was killed and consumed on the altar as sacrifice. Both of these are good sacrifices and are legitimate sacrifices. But the sacrifice that is killed and then used as a meal, you can see how that sacrifice could be abused, how the heart behind that sacrifice could not be pure, that the motives could shift. And then just an interesting sentence at the end of verse 1, for they do not know that they are doing evil. So these men and women who are coming and making this sacrifice of fools, they don't even know they're doing it in sin. Sin is so natural for them. I'm going to say this now. Sin is so natural for us, it doesn't require planning. Holiness, a famous author once said, is not a condition into which we drift. Sinfulness, I say now, is a condition we naturally fall back into. They do not know that they are doing evil. These fools are the ones who are checking their ritualistic boxes. They're making the sacrifice that they are supposed to make. They're going the place they're supposed to go. They're doing the things that they're supposed to do, but they're not doing it with reverence for the holiness of God. They're not doing it with hearts of worship. They believe that their sacrifices will automatically cancel out the penalty for their sins without any need for repentance. This is the sacrifice of fools. In Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 12, we read about what Jesus does on our behalf. He takes the words of Psalm 22, verse 22, and makes them his own. Those words are, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. So think about that just for a second. The Son takes the words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit and sings them to praise the Father. And this worship is accepted. Our imperfect worship is accepted because God sees the perfect worship given by the Son. This is worship. Our eyes need to be on this holiness of God. I lose sight of this far too often. This is, on one hand, just a room with walls and lights and a sound system and microphones, some that work and some that don't. It's just a room. It's just a place. But when we gather together as a people of God, this becomes a house of God. And it becomes a holy, sacred place. Let us not forget that. And let us not forget what we do in here and why we do it. Let's look at verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your hearts be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. A healthy understanding of who God is in the heavens and who we are on earth would render us speechless. We would not have words flying from our mouth if we truly saw God as holy, as Isaiah saw him in Isaiah chapter 6. We might have a planned speech, a planned prayer. You know what? I know what I'm going to say to God when I finally see him. I'll tell you what you're probably going to say to God when you finally see him. He is holy. You know, Jesus teaches us the same thing that the preacher is teaching us in Ecclesiastes. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, you see that Jesus is saying, let your words be few. Don't babble on and on like the pagans do. Don't babble on and on. Let your words be few. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, what has Jesus done? The same thing the preacher in Ecclesiastes has done. Consider your words and remember who your God is. He is in his heaven, and we are on his earth. Verse 3 continues this idea of prayer. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. It sounds like this is a proverb that the preacher was quoting or using. It's the idea of when we are driving and we are going and we're trying to get things done and we are moving forward to accomplish all the things that we need to get done, and then our head hits the pillow at night, our dreams are like science fiction dreams. We're consumed by the events of the day, and our subconscious doesn't know what to make up of it, and the dreams are vivid. And with this comes many words, many things that are futile, that we don't consider, that we don't think about. So my question for us, do we mean what we say and what we sing when we gather together in this place? Or are our prayers devoid of prayer? Are songs empty of worship? Charles Bridges wrote, it's not so much the fewness of the words that's the main concern here for the preacher, but whether or not they are the words of the heart. What are we saying? He then goes on to talk about the promises and the vows that we make, verses 4 through 6. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. How many promises do we make out of desperation or negligence? God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. And maybe that prayer gets answered. Do we follow through? Should we be making those kinds of deals with the God who is holy and in his heaven in the first place? But if you do, maybe we should follow through with them. Peter was quick to say, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But it wasn't very long before the promise that he just made was hevel, vapor, vanity, meaningless. The hymns that we sing, One of the most divisive things that occurs within the church are our opinions about music in the church. Well, let's look at the hymns we sing, the songs that we sing. So many of the songs that we sing contain promises to God. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Teach me, O Lord, your way of truth, and from it I will not depart. Just this morning, we sang, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. In the quietness of your heart, what was going through your mind when you were singing those words this morning? Were you simply singing those words? Or were you worshiping and making a covenant that you will bow down and truly worship with all that you are? Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee we do trust, nor find thee to fail. Those are hard words to sing. But when we're singing those words, what are we saying? I'm frail, but in thee I will trust. Do we? Do we trust in him? Do we believe that he will not fail? Or when we leave this building and the busyness of our lives clamor around us once again, are we going to be desperately trying to do everything in our own strength because we don't really trust in him to do what we say he will do? This doesn't mean that we don't obey and act and do, but where's our heart? Where's our hope? Where's my hope? Is it in what I do, or is it in him? We should not make foolish vows. When we come in on Sunday morning, do we truly come to draw near, to listen, and to worship, or are we offering the sacrifice of fools? I've got to tell you, preparing the message Wednesday from Ecclesiastes 4 and the message this morning from 5 has not been easy for me for all sorts of different reasons. The Hebrew is hard and confusing. The preacher is cynical and hard to read. But the main reason is the Holy Spirit was just cutting a line in my heart, exposing to me my own hypocrisy. This is what the Word of God needs to do in our lives. When we gather together like this, it's not always to find out 7 new ways to manage our finances, or 6 creative methods of resolving conflict, or 4 encouragements from Scripture to help you have a better life today. Sometimes the Word of God is there to hurt, because we are not yet where we need to be. That's where I found myself these past few weeks as I've been looking at this text. And I would like to blame one of our elders, Jim Rakes, for suggesting Ecclesiastes to me. And I listened. So I think I can say it was the Holy Spirit working through Jim, but it hurts. And we're not done yet. Verse 7. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is hevel. There is vapor. There's something, but we can't grab a hold of it. But God is the one you must fear. We all tend to carry our illusions and our blindnesses with us into this place. We take our illusions and our blindness and we worship not knowing what we're worshiping. We talk without thinking. We, as a people of God, need to move from hevel to reverence. We need to be men and women who are representing our Savior in the way that we gather together, and like him, offering perfect worship to the Father by the Spirit, we must rely on the Spirit as the community to worship our God, because we have been given access through Jesus Christ. It's an amazing gift. So, this all sounds painful and convicting, and it is for me anyway. What do we do? What does it look like to do this? It's one thing to be convicted and walk away feeling convicted, and then in an hour or 2 hours, we forgot what we were convicted about because there's nothing to hang on to. How many conversations, please don't tell me, how many conversations occur around the lunch table passing judgment on the service or those who during the service were exercising their gifts? How often does that happen? That after the service is over, we start talking and judging and criticizing. Let me make a suggestion. How about we start with breakfast? Before we come into this place, next week, Sunday morning, have breakfast and prepare your hearts. Judge your heart before the Lord to prepare to enter into a holy place, not so that you might be satisfied or that you might check a box or do that which is right, but so that you might give yourself to God as an act of worship. Next week, at breakfast, assuming we're organized enough to have breakfast on Sunday mornings before we come to church, pray that God would work in your heart and the hearts of those around you so that we would truly be able to worship. Guard your steps and draw near to listen. I need to remind myself of what it is we're doing. We're not simply going to a social gathering to be able to chat with friends. We are going to the house of God. Prayer. I see this as boiling down to one word: sincerity. It's not about how flowery or impressive our prayers are. I've heard people say, I don't like to pray out loud. I don't know how to pray. I can't pray like this person. Well, good. What God wants in prayer is a sincere heart. Are you able to speak to God clearly, sincerely? And as we consider all of the words that we speak, which this passage is alluding to, do our words lift up and encourage and edify? Do they give glory to God? Or do our words, both in this place and outside, do they tear down and diminish and damage God's reputation? I caught myself earlier this week in a conversation with someone making a joke, just one of those off-the-cuff statements. I thought, wow, that is not okay. If that joke were to finish, if I continued that, I would be bringing shame to God because I am supposed to be giving testimony to him, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week. Am I speaking in such a way that gives glory to God? And then finally, vows. We might believe the right thing. We might have the correct doctrine, but the way that we live our lives sometimes might make it look like we are denying those things are true. I did some digging, and I found my membership application to Redeemer Bible Church, which, by the way, we will be having a membership class on June 22nd from 10:30 to 2. If you'd like to learn more about becoming a member or you'd like to be refreshed by who we are as a church, I encourage you to email us and let us know and we'll give you more details. But this membership card has on the back of it a covenant of membership. This is something that at the annual meeting at the end of the month of June, we are all going to say together to remind ourselves of that which we committed to. Let me read these. With the Lord's help, I will endeavor to do the following. Live in a way that consistently honors Jesus Christ, whom I acknowledge as Lord of my life. Regularly attend the services of Redeemer Bible Church. Pray for my fellow members, church leaders, church activities, and the missionaries. How often do I do this? How often do you do this? I am encouraged because I know of many of you who are faithful in your prayer for our church, for our staff, for our missionaries, and I am so thankful for that faithfulness. Be a steward and invest in the support of Redeemer Bible Church and its ministries. Well, if you've been around here very long, you know that I seldom bring up money and finances because it makes me feel uncomfortable. But as I've been studying this text, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. And I was thinking about stewardship and giving at Redeemer Bible Church. Those of you who are members, those of you who are regular attenders, part of being here is contributing, not just with your finances, but with your time, using your gifts, both financial and that God has given you, to build up the church. And as we're getting close to the end of the year, we're doing budgets, and I'm looking at spreadsheets, and I'm seeing all these numbers, and I start to go cross-eyed, and I suffer this on your behalf. But I want to ask all of us, are we living into what we have vowed? When you say that line out loud, when you signed that card, when you became a member, if you've done that, what was in your mind when we got to be a steward and invest in the support of Redeemer Bible Church and its ministries? Just going to say one more thing on this and then and move on. Something that Lisa and I do, because my mind is going a million miles a minute on Sunday morning, as you can imagine. We give online. We went to the website, and there is a link on the upper right-hand side that says give, and we followed those prompts, and our giving is automatically deducted. I don't even have to think about it. Sometimes I feel guilty when the offering plate goes by, and I don't put anything in it, and I think, is the church watching? Our pastor doesn't give. Why should we give? So that is a way where we can faithfully give when we have the distractions of life going on around us. That's enough on that. Seek to be a blessing to others by using the spiritual gifts the Lord has given me by assuming an active responsibility in the program of Redeemer Bible Church. There are many opportunities for you to serve. We have many needs here in the body. One that's coming up right now is VBS this summer. We still need people to be helpers in the classrooms, and we need security. If you're thinking, well, I'm not great with kids, I really can't be in the classroom, I don't. Good, can you stand up and look threatening? We need you. We need security. So please contact Heidi, see Heidi afterwards, let her know that you'd be willing to help. And there are many other ways you are able to serve and contribute and use your gifts here at Redeemer Bible Church. And finally, everyone's favorite sermon word. Guard my tongue from destructive criticism and gossip. Submit to the discipline of Redeemer Bible Church and work for the good of all its members. Do our words encourage and build up and edify? Using our gifts for the glory of God. The preacher talks a lot about words and how many of them are meaningless. May we as a church seek to glorify God in our worship. May we remember that he is holy. May our prayers be frequent and sincere. And as men and women who are here to represent Jesus Christ until he returns, he who is the truth, may we be men and women of our word. May we do what we say for the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, that even though we are ones who, without the help of the Spirit, would drift continually into sin, that you have provided us a way to worship you. I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that he would lead us in worship as we seek to be made like your Son, so that we might do what he has done, which is to glorify you in everything we say and everything we do. Protect us from ourselves. May we not offer the sacrifice of fools, but may we offer living sacrifices of praise. We are your children. We thank you for adopting us as your own. We pray this in the name of your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes is a heavy one, and it's a difficult one to read. It's a difficult one to preach. And the preacher keeps going back over and over again to that phrase, everything is hevel, meaningless, vanity, vapor. But I take such encouragement in verse 7, because this one who is speaking through these chapters about that emptiness, about that vanity, he acknowledges, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vapor. But God is the one you must fear. It's not a threat, it's a reminder. So I remind you, as the preacher reminds us, that we are in the house of God and he is holy. And we have been called to be holy as he is holy. We are set apart. We are men and women who have been saved by grace through faith, and not by anything that we've done, but because everything he has done on our behalf. So go now with the encouragement that the God who is holy looks down on you with favor, for you are his children. Represent him well in the peace of Jesus Christ. Amen.